All right, we've been looking at a study of who is God the Father, and we've looked at several things. Right now, we're looking at the characteristics of God, or the big word is attributes. We've looked at the fact that God is eternal, God is holy, God is unchanging, God is immeasurable or cannot be contained, that God is, and then we have the omnis or the alls, right? God is all-present, all-knowing, all-powerful. And then last week, we started talking about the fact that God is love. And I'll mention this again here in just a minute, but we talked about a mother's love as an illustration of godly love. And I was going to read you a little something here this morning because it is Mother's Day. And it's a few of the references are a little bit dated, but you still get the idea. It says the title of this little poem is just simply her occupation. One day the census taker called and wrote down in his book, and so as I was hanging around, I thought I'd take a look. He had our names and ages all and put down Dad's vocation, and after Mother's name he wrote, she had no occupation. Why, Mother's up before it's light, and through the work she races. She starts the breakfast, straightens things, and washes all the faces. She packs her lunches, finds our books. Of course it keeps her busy. She washes, irons, sweeps, and dusts. You'd think she would be dizzy. She bakes a cake, maybe pie. She finds some time for sewing. There's mending, making over too, because we are all growing. Then dinner comes and dishes next, first one thing, then another. When our homework bothers us, we say, please help us, Mother. So she keeps going all the time, and though she's often weary, she never gets real out of sorts. She's always nice and cheery. She keeps so busy every day and sure needs some vacation. And yet the census man wrote down she had no occupation. Now you could add a few things from your own household to that list, right? Especially moms that are in fact sending kids away to school so they can get other things done around the house during the day. They're schooling them at home. And, you know, that's a little bit like trying to rake the yard while the lawnmower's still going. You know, it's just whatever you do, the mess is going to keep coming right back on top of it. But anyway, we talked last week about God's love, and I talked about, you know, we talked about the selflessness of that and how a mother's love illustrates that. And I'm just going to do a quick review. I'm not expecting you to write these things down. I'm just going to buzz through it to help all of us kind of get back on the same page. Love is a part of God's nature. It's not just what he does, but it's who he is. Okay, love exists within the Trinity, apart from creation. God did not start loving after he created man or created the world. It's who he is. Okay, therefore love existed in eternity. Okay, while God is love, the Bible says, love is not God. You can't turn that around. And there are, you know, Christian Science and some others that would pervert God's love in that way. Schaefer said that love is God's primary motive. Okay, we see from 1 Corinthians 13 that love or charity abides forever. We see that God's love is perfect. And we talked about the three primary words in the New Testament for love. Philos, which is a noun form. Phileo is the verb, which is brotherly love. Eros, which is love or desire. And then agape, which when it's used in the New Testament is used almost exclusively of God, or when speaking of God's love, that word is used almost exclusively. And from New Testament usage, when we talk about God's love, this is what we need to think about. By New Testament usage, God's love is defined as a selfless interest in the well-being of the object of love, with no demand or expectation of benefit in return. Okay, that's the idea of God's love. It's a love that is selfless, which is why I was scrolling through a little bit of Facebook posts this weekend and folks posting things in honor of their mother. And that word selfless just kept jumping out and grabbing me. So many times when children were trying to honor their mother and describe mother's love, the word selfless or things to that effect kept coming up, right? Because what a mom does for her kids is put their comfort or their needs ahead of her own. Okay, in that way, a mother's love is a tremendous picture of God's love. Okay, but God's love is a selfless love without looking for any benefit in return. Okay, the love of God is a choice. Okay, we talked about that towards the end of last week, that God's love is a choice. It's not that God has to. He chooses to. Or I could say it this way. God doesn't love us because of us. He loves us in spite of us, right? Okay. That's why we read in Romans 13 that love is the fulfillment of the law, because if we are truly seeking to do right and please others and look for the benefit of others, that would fulfill every aspect of God's law. All right, and this is where we left off. God's love has objects or recipients, okay? If we just say, you know, Bill loves, it feels empty. That thought is incomplete, right? Love demands an object, okay? We talked about in Matthew chapter 3 how the Father loves the Son. At the baptism of Jesus, the voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." Of course, that word beloved is from the word agape, agapao, okay? It has that idea of God's love. The Son loves the Father, okay? And then this is where we're going to pick back up for this week, okay, that God loved the world. I invite you to turn with me to John 3. Not that you need that necessarily, but that's where we're going to jump off this morning. John chapter 3, verse number 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Okay, is that not the most succinct illustration that we could possibly give of how we've tried to define God's love, right? God, when we said godly love is a selfless love that's only interested in the benefit of the object of love, not looking for anything back in return, okay? Well, God so loved the world that he gave, right? This is a tremendous, but God loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Ephesians chapter 2. Verse number 4, God who is rich in mercy for his great love, wherewith he loved us. And then notice the next qualifier. Even when we were dead in sins, that quickened us together with Christ, by grace you're saved. God loved us when we were dead in sins. Romans 5 says, God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were perfect, Christ died for us, right? Wrong, okay? God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Okay? Now, this is, our world is nuts all the time. In America, in an election year, it's even more crazy. And we look at the events over the past few months and go, all right, maybe our country has totally lost their minds. Okay? I mean, but you just think about our country, not the rest of the world. Just think about it and think, would you be willing to love to the point of giving your own child as a sacrifice on behalf of our country? Okay, now expand that out to the many, many countries in other parts of the world that absolutely hate us and would throw a party if America was blown off the map. Do you love them? Would you be willing to send your son or daughter to die for them? Okay, the scripture describes our relationship to God and as enemies. Okay, Romans chapter 5. You have all of those descriptions while we were yet sinners. Okay, we're sinners are the enemy of God, but God loved the world. Okay, that just this is an illustration of everything that we've already talked about. That God's love is a choice. That God's love is selfless. That God's love is perfect. I mean, it's all illustrated in the fact that God so loved the world. Okay, now the danger in reading that is that we assume everybody's familiar with it, or that we get so familiar with it ourselves that we don't just stop and ponder a little bit, right? God so loved the world. Okay, that's one of the first verses we teach our children, but it has significance for us. It's still true today. Even when we look at predominantly Muslim countries that would love to wipe us off the map, God still loves them, right? And that is the type of love that God has. We see in the scripture over and over again that God loves Israel. In Deuteronomy chapter 7, God told the nation of Israel this in verse 6, "Thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself above all people that are upon the face of the earth." Now catch this. "The Lord did not set his love upon you nor choose you, because you were more in number than any of the people. For you were the fewest of all people. But because the Lord loved you, and because he would keep the oath which you'd sworn unto your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand. You know, if you're in the habit of underlining in your Bible, you ought to think about underlining that right there. That's a great illustration of how God loves in spite of, not because of. God told Israel, the Lord did not set his love upon you nor choose you because you were more in number. And you could go on and say, he didn't choose you because you were the most obedient. He didn't choose you because you were the top quality in any other area we could list. God told Israel, the Lord loves you because he loves you. And that's the best explanation that we can give, right? Now, if we're honest, we love ourselves. Okay? We do. We love ourselves. We're very interested in ourselves being taken care of. Okay? And so we're biased in that way. Well, you know, our tendency is to think, well, I'm a good person. Why wouldn't God love me? You know? I can understand why God wouldn't love Michael. I mean, I've been around him a little. I can understand why God wouldn't love Daniel. But how could he not love me? I mean, aren't we all prone to think that way? I mean, it's okay. You can take the halos off. It's just us, all right? We're naturally bent to think that way because our sin nature distorts our thinking, okay? The truth is, when we see our sin as God sees it, there's no reason in the world God should love us, okay? There's no reason in the world when we look. If we were to do an honest evaluation, you know, we tend to think, I'm a pretty good person. And, you know, sometimes the answer you get when you talk to people, how do they know they're going to heaven? Well, I've done more good than bad, so I think it's going to all even out. I mean, if you want a really embarrassing study, get a piece of paper, don't write anything on it in case somebody else finds it, and just make little hash marks, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Every time you disobey God, you do something you know you shouldn't do, and you have to say, Lord, I know I shouldn't have done that. Please forgive me. Just make little hash marks. And at the end of the week, look and see how many hash marks you have on that little piece of paper. Okay? I mean, I've done the math, and I know you're not interested in doing math for Sunday school, but I'm just going to give it to you in real simple terms, okay? If you sin one time a day for a year, 365 sins, for 10 years, 3,650 sins. Okay? All of us are more than 10 years old. In fact, probably double that. Okay? So if I come to you and say, as somebody that sinned over 7,000 times in their life, a good person, oh man, 7,000 times, that's an awful person. I mean, you realize if you've lived for 20 years and you've sinned one time a day for 20 years, you've sinned over 7,000 times. I could go on, but you get the point, right? When we look at it that way, we can look at Israel and go, yeah, man, why would God love them? What God wants us to do is look at Israel and say, I'm a lot more like Israel than I want to admit, right? And God wants us to look at it and say, well, God loved Israel because he loved them. And really, that's the only reason God has to love me and the only reason God has to love you. I mean, if we're honest, that's the only conclusion to which we can come. God loved Israel. Of course, we see God loves his children. We see several references to that in the Gospels. John chapter 14, I'm going to try to get over there real quickly. John 14. Verse number 23, Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. John 16 and verse number 27, page or maybe two over to the right, for the Father himself loveth you because you've loved me. The Father certainly loves those who love Jesus, who obey, and certainly like that. But I'm thankful that God's love is not purely conditioned on our obedience, or else I would be completely out of luck. All right, here's another one. When we talk about the objects of God's... Oh, come on. There we go. God loves righteousness. Okay? I want you to turn with me to Psalm 45. I'm going to have a couple of you read here. Brother Jim, if you'd find Psalm 11, verse number 7. Brandon, you wake enough to read this morning? Psalm 33, verse 5 for me. Okay, and then Randy, if you'd get Hebrews 1, 9. I want all of you to turn with me to Psalm 45, though. We're going to read that one together. Psalm 45, verse number 7. That's a good sound to hear the pages turning there. All right, Psalm 45, verse number 7. Okay? Let's read that together. Thou lovest righteousness and hatest wickedness. Therefore God, thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. All right, Psalm 11, verse 7, Brother Jim. The righteous Lord loves righteousness. Brandon? He loves righteousness. Now, what we just read in Psalm 45, does that sound a little bit familiar to any of you? Let's look back at verse number 6. Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of thy kingdom is a right scepter. Thou lovest righteousness and hatest wickedness. Well, if you've read your New Testament, that ought to sound just a little bit familiar. Go ahead and read Hebrews chapter 1 for us there, Randy. Start with verse number 8, if you would. Sound familiar? It's almost an exact quote from Psalm 45. Okay? So, yes, God loves the world. God loves his children. The Father loves the Son. The Son loves the Father. You know what else God loves? God loves righteousness. Okay? God, it's stated over and over again in the Scripture. We could probably come up with a whole lot of other verses, but the point is that God loves righteousness. Okay? Now, the obvious logical conclusion here is that if we're going to love, we're going to have the love of God in our lives, in our hearts, then we should love what God loves. Okay, don't answer the question out loud, but just ask this, ask this question. Do you love what God loves? All right, well, let me flip it around another way. Let me ask it another way that may be easier to understand. Okay, the things that I love, does God love them? That's probably a better way for us to apply it. Now, I'm not talking about I love Cheerwine. Okay, I don't. If it disappeared tomorrow, it would never hurt my feelings. Okay, Cheerwine and Sundrop do not stay in business because of me. I'm just telling you. Okay, now for some of you, I realize that is akin to blasphemy in the house of God. Okay, I apologize. I'm not talking about whether or not you love Cheerwine or Sundrop, or whether you love Three Musketeers or Snickers or Butterfinger. I'm not talking about those kind of things. Okay, but the things you love, the things you enjoy, okay, are those the things that God loves? If I say it this way, is there anything that I love that I would be ashamed for God to see me doing? I mean, spoiler alert, God already sees, okay? But you know, if you think about it in those terms, God loves righteousness. So I have to look at this and ask, do I love righteousness? Okay, what is righteousness? Well, just take the ending off of it and you just go with right. Okay, a real simplistic explanation. Right, that which is right by God's definition, according to God's word. Do I love that which is right, that which is holy, that which is just? I mean, a related concept to this is that God loves the righteous. Psalm 149 and verse number 8, we read, it's not a real jump. Okay, but Psalm 149, verse number 8. I wrote down the wrong reference there. I hate it when I do that. But, it happens. It makes me feel like I'm in good company because Pastor did that the other week too, right? So, all right. Proverbs 15, verse 9. The way of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but he loveth him that followeth after righteousness. You want to be pleasing to God? You want God to love you? Follow after righteousness. Okay? Love what God loves, and you can be pleasing to God. Right? Now, I mean, it's obvious. We see this with our children, do we not? I mean, kids learn to love some of the things that their parents love, right? I mean, whether it's a hobby, whether it's fishing or woodworking or working in the yard with plants or flowers or gardening, kids tend to... Some of the kids learn to love that. Not all of them. I mean, I have some kids that take after their father in a different way. They enjoy being cantankerous. Dad, which, you know, if I'm watching a ball game, Dad, which team are you pulling for? I'm pulling for the red team. All right, well, I'm pulling for white. You know, sometimes they do that too, understand that. But just in general, kids learn to love things that their parents love, right? Okay, there's certain things my kids have never learned to love in my house because we don't serve them. Now, a few weeks ago at Jed's wedding, I'm going to butcher this, but we had, how do you say it, the beef? Churrasco, something like that? Is that close? All right. I mean, I've never had that before. That was awesome. Okay? My kids didn't learn to love that at my house because they never had it at my house. Okay? That means they wouldn't like it. Just means they've never had it at my house. Okay? There's things that our kids learn to love that they learn somewhere else. But just in general, you know, the things that we love, it tends to pass off to our children. Whether that's godly things, whether it's hobbies, or, you know, God forbid, whether we love an area that we shouldn't, our kids tend to learn to love that too. And they learn those things quicker than they do the good things. Little sinners. Well, where'd they get the sin nature? Adam passed it on. I guess that means it's my fault, right? But God loves righteousness, and he loves those that are righteous, that follow after righteousness. So as God's children, we should learn to love the things that please our Father, all right? We could spend a lot of time on that, but I'll move on. God loves justice, this is a related concept, okay? From the New Testament, one you're familiar with, God loves a cheerful giver. How many of you ever heard somebody say, God loves a hilarious giver? Okay, it's okay. You know what that word hilaros means? It means cheerful. Okay, if you try to figure out how do I be a hilarious giver, you're going to drive yourself nuts for no reason. Okay, the word means cheerful. Okay, it means doing it with a joyful spirit. It's the opposite of grudging. Oh, I have to put this in or God's going to strike me dead. No, but God loves a cheerful giver. But after all the things we've talked about with God's love, tell me, why does God love a cheerful giver? Why would God love a cheerful giver? I'm not answering it. You are. Jim. Because he gives. Exactly. A heart that wants to give cheerfully and enjoys that has learned to love like God loves. Right? So just like love is the fulfillment of the law, because I'm going to do right and love righteousness, giving is an evidence of God's love in my life. Because God so loved the world that he gave. Okay? So God loves a cheerful giver because that is a reflection of someone learning to love like God loves. Okay? It's not that God loves money. God doesn't need it. God wants us to learn how to be a giver. Okay? So we have some of the objects of God's love. We have some misunderstanding of God's love. All right? One of the misunderstandings of God's love is universalism. Okay, please don't turn me off because that word's longer than six letters. Okay? It's a very easy explanation. The universalism is a misunderstanding of God's love that states that eventually God will save everyone because he loves the world. Okay? Now, while people wouldn't state it quite that way, that's the thought that's behind the statement, how could a loving God send anybody to hell? Right? That's the statement behind, you know, a lot of other, you know, popular philosophies that are wrong. But universalism just states that because God loves the world, eventually everybody will be saved. We already read Psalm 45, verse 7. What did that say? He loves righteousness and hates what? Iniquity. Okay? So just because God loves righteousness, that does not mean that he can overlook iniquity. Habakkuk 1 verse 13, thou art of pure eyes and to behold evil and cannot look on iniquity. I want you to turn with me real quick to Revelation chapter 21. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Revelation. Okay, Revelation chapter 21 and verse number 23. Okay, if it was a correct understanding of God's love to say that because God loved the world, then he'll save everyone eventually, a loving God couldn't send anybody to hell, then this statement in the Bible is wrong. If this statement in the Bible is wrong, then we have no confidence. We have nothing on which to base our lives. Revelation 21, verse 23. The city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. What city are we talking about? It's okay. Sunday school. Talk back. Come on. New Jerusalem. Okay. That's what we're talking about. Verse 24. The nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it. And the gate of it shall not be shut at all by day. There shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it. Now, here's the money quote for this particular topic. Verse 27. There shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Does this sound like everybody's eventually going to be saved whether they want to or not? No, it sounds like God makes a clear distinction. Because God loves righteousness and because he is holy by nature, he has to make a distinction between sin and right. And the scripture plainly says, in talking about the new Jerusalem or heaven or the eternal abode of those that are saved, or you know, all the other terms you could throw in there. Okay? We're talking about heaven for simple terms. There shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie. Sin will not be permitted in heaven. And the scripture makes it clear that the only way to have sins forgiven is through the blood of Jesus. So if the blood of Jesus is not accepted individually, that person will not make it into heaven. Okay? It's a misunderstanding of God's love to say, well, because God loved the world, then everybody will eventually be saved. Right? Calvinism is a misunderstanding of God's love. Okay? One of the favorite verses for those that really, really want to push this misunderstanding is Mark 10, verse number 45, which just says Jesus gave his life a ransom for many. Okay? Now that verse, if that were the only verse on the topic, maybe you could make an argument that Jesus didn't die for everybody. Okay? But there's plenty of a whole lot of other verses. In fact, 1 John 2:2 says, he is the propitiation for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Okay? It's a complete distorting, twisting of God's love to say God only loved a certain group enough to save them and everybody else is out of luck. God loves them, but he just didn't love them enough to save them. Because he did the choosing, he chose to leave them out. He didn't actually condemn them to hell, but he did, even though he didn't. Okay, now I realize I'm summarizing a whole lot of stuff here. I'm assuming that most of you are familiar with that. Just understand, a system that says God chooses who goes to heaven and then man has no part in it very much distorts the true love of God. The love of God says God so loved the world that he gave. He's the propitiation for all the world, not for our sins only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Okay? So that is a complete and total misunderstanding. It does not, you know, Calvin, people that would believe things along the lines of Calvinism pride themselves on being so smart that they understand more about the Bible than everybody else. You know what the truth is? In twisting God's love like this, they've diminished it. They've not made it bigger. Okay? And so that universalism is a misunderstanding of God's love. Calvinism is a misunderstanding of God's love. Hey, let me give you another word that's popular today. Tolerance. Tolerance is a misunderstanding of God's love. Okay? God is loving, therefore Christians should be loving. Now, right before he completed his mission of keeping enough votes away from Ted Cruz to knock him out of the race, John Kasich was pandering to gays in California. And he said, I'm a Christian. And he said, you know, I think as a Christian, it's our job to love everybody. Okay? And, you know, these church people that are all wound up about it, they just need to get over it. Kasich has made those statements more than once related to a baker, you know, the Colorado baker that do I want to bake a cake for a gay wedding? The whole deal like that. Okay? You know what? A year ago, you know who in a poll of 1,000 quote-unquote evangelical voters, you know who the number one choice was? John Kasich. Okay? Because, now he was part of the, I think it's the Episcopal Church. Okay? And it was kind of known that he's a religious guy. Now, he wrote a book every other Monday, and basically his church is to meet with a group of men for a Bible study every 2 weeks on Monday morning, you know. But my point is this, that is what a lot of people in America view as Christianity. You know what? When that word is thrown around in our society, It's a one-way word. We're expected to tolerate sin, but they don't have to tolerate us saying this is what the Bible says. Okay? But this tolerance is hammered at us under the guise of being loving and God's love. I want to reference the previous point. God loves righteousness and hates iniquity. Right? Okay? So to say we must be tolerant of sin or of wrong to show the love of God to other people is, I got a fancy Greek word for that. Hogwash. Okay? It's not biblical at all. That's not loving the way God loves. Okay? There's some complete misunderstandings of God's love. I have more material than we have time. Okay? But understand, God's love is selfless. But God's love is not blind. God's love recognizes right and wrong and still, pardon my use of this word, discriminates between the two, right? It's amazing to me that someone who is a critic of fine food or fine wines or the finer things in life is said to be a person of discriminating tastes, okay? But then, the minute you discriminate right from wrong in an area that society has decided they want to approve of, well, now discrimination is awful. Tell you what, every time you go to McDonald's and say, give me a number one or give me a number six, you just discriminated. You picked number one and you left out 2 through 12. I mean, discrimination is a part of life. And God's love discriminates against sin as he defines it. Okay? So God's love is, as Schaeffer said, the primary motivation of God's life. But we must understand it correctly. So we'll come back. I really was hoping to get to the final application part today, but I'm out of time. But I mean, just think about what we've talked about today, okay? And ask yourself these questions. Do I love others in a selfless or a selfish way? Does God love the things that I love? Or flip it around the other way, do I love the things that God loves? Okay? And do I define being loving as God does, or am I being worn down by the constant washing of the waves of political correctness and sinful society against the shoreline of my life? Okay? We must understand God's love as he defines it, and then we must reflect that as his children. We must love as God loves. We've got to define it by the Bible, not by pop culture. I'm out of time. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for loving us. Thank you, Lord, that you loved us in spite of, and we know it's not because of. Lord, we thank you that you give us your word and the opportunity to study it freely. Lord, I pray that you'd help us not just to understand it so we can answer questions, but Lord, to live it and to truly reflect your love to those you bring across our path this week. We pray for Pastor now that you'd have your hand upon him in a special way in the service to come. We'll thank you in Jesus' name.